Hi, I'm Carmen LaBurge. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge.
Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting in what you say. Today is the day. Today is the day.
Good morning. Today is the day the Lord has made. It is the 22nd of July. I can hardly believe I'm saying that. It's the 22nd of July, 2019. Where has the first half of the year gone? I have no idea. Where has most of the summer gone? I also have no idea. But for those of us who have been in the midst of a heat wave this weekend, we're grateful for a little bit of a turn in the weather today. Stay safe, as it sounds like the weather's going to get a little hostile as the heat turns into thunderstorms across most of our live listening area and across much of the area where those of you are listening at myfaithradio.com. Those of you listening on the app around the world, you know, you're going to have to check your own local weather. I can't actually talk about that. Okay, so Monday Motivation. Monday Motivation is a hashtag on a lot of social media. It, you know, it's very secular generally in its approach. But I would like for us to consider as Christians what our Monday motivation is. Like, what does it look like to walk the Sunday faith that we celebrate in the lives of our congregations, that we engage in with other Christians with whom not only we fellowship, but we worship and we study God's word together. And maybe we shared a meal with some Christians yesterday. What does it look like to walk that faith, the reality of who we are and what we believe, out into the world that God so loves? What's your Monday motivation as a Christian? It has to be the Holy Spirit. Like, there's really ultimately only one answer to the motivation question. The reality of the Holy Spirit of the living God being present and active, working right now inside of the Christian. Like, inside you right now as a Christian, the operational reality, the operating system, your guidance system, your counselor, your companion is actually working. And the Holy Spirit, by the way, doesn't take the weekend off, like, right? Is that the Holy Spirit is active, present, and working 24/7 and wants to provide today your Monday motivation. So I want you to consider this. How might your day be different? How might your life be different if right now, in this very moment, and in this very moment, and in this very moment, so moment by moment, if you agreed to cooperate with the Holy Spirit of the eternal God present and active in you, what might happen? What might happen if you agreed to submit moment by moment to the Spirit's counsel, resisting the temptation to do or say what you might naturally do or say, and instead supernaturally do or say that which God inspires, God directs, God leads, God motivates? On this Monday, let the Spirit be your motivation, leading you in every moment, and just see what happens. Jesus talks about the sending of the Holy Spirit in the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to John at verse 15. He says to his disciples, "If you love me, you will obey my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept the Spirit of truth because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." So if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is in you. You don't have to wait like for Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is actually in you now if you are a Christian. And the Holy Spirit is desiring to act on God's behalf in you, bringing you into greater conformity with who Christ is. Picking back up at verse 25, Jesus goes on to say, "All of this I have spoken while I'm still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives, so do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." As we turn to the headline news of the day, let the Spirit of the living God be our Monday motivation. Up next, Nick Pitts. He and I are going to bring the mind of Christ to bear on the headlines of this day. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. We'll be right back. Back now with Nick Pitts from the Institute for Global Engagement. You can find Nick at thebriefing.net. Nick, hey, welcome back, man. How was the running of the Bulls?
Why, hello, Carmen. I am alive. I think I'm in one piece as best I can understand. And let me tell you, running with Bulls is quite enthralling, to say the least. It'll raise your adrenaline to say, one notch or another.
So I will admit to you that when the news came out that there had been like one person who was gored, I, of course, immediately was concerned that it was you. So I felt like I know that's ridiculous to say, but like I felt like your mom in that moment. Right.
Yeah.
Why is our kid over there doing that? OK, so to all the moms listening right now.
It's for me, like I've just been so captivated by the subject of risk lately. I was sharing with a friend earlier. There was a study that came out. There was an individual that was a researcher that was trying to ask Americans. He felt like they were weighed down with anxiety and paralyzed by decisions. So he sent out this national survey and just said, if you're facing a significant decision and you don't know or you don't mind either saying yes and breaking the status quo, or two, sticking to the status quo, come out and I'll be happy to make that decision for you. And examples range from everything from like I'm potentially going to move, I'm going to take a new job, et cetera. And over 26,000 Americans said, yes, you can flip a coin, electronic coin, and make the decision for me. The researcher followed up 6 months later. And he found that individuals, regardless of outcome, that took the risk, that broke the status quo, elevated their levels of happiness, again, regardless of outcome. And it's just another reminder how we have a God that not only is leading us into the fullness of life and the completion of joy, but is calling us, like he called, like he said, in the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man finds and goes and hides again and risks everything that he has in order to purchase the field. It's a reminder for us, not necessarily to run with bulls, but to take risks and recognize that when we do that, we experience greater levels of happiness. And I would argue we have come to a greater understanding of who he is and how close and good he is to us.
Yeah, and I that's absolutely true. I guess my only thing I would just add to that is I think as Christians, right, the counselor that we're going to is not flipping a coin, but, you know, we're seeking to discern. Yeah. No, I mean, I know. But it's radio, so nothing goes without saying. So we'll say, Nick and I will say out loud that we want you to go to the counselor who is the Holy Spirit of the living God to lead you into all truth and lead you to discern what is right. And sometimes that's to do the thing that absolutely seems outlandish and otherworldly and supernatural and take a big risk on God's behalf. Yeah, absolutely.
Could not agree more. And even just considering your previous segment, talking about the need for to understand a counselor of God, like I was captivated by a study of 80% of Americans, according to a recent LinkedIn survey, said that they suffered from the Sunday scaries, that 80% of Americans, 80% of your listeners this morning are scared, they're disengaged, they're not looking forward to going into work this morning here in a couple of hours. But to know that we have the counselor of God that's closer than the shadow on our right hand, that is wanting to lead us and guide us and help us to be able to utilize the gifts that he's given us in order that we might be able to contribute not only to companies, but also the communities that we're a part of for the glory of his name and for the good of this world, is something that we shouldn't be scared about, but excited for of what he's going to do through us.
Yeah, absolutely. I guess maybe what comes to mind there is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a disciplined mind, of that, you know, that mindset of Jesus Christ. All right. So Nick and I are going to talk this morning here in just a minute about the House passage of the $15 minimum wage. Now, let's be mindful. This is not a law in the United States, but it is a dynamic conversation. And so my lead into that conversation is this. Bernie Sanders, who's one of the great advocates of the $15 minimum wage, is under heat from those working for his campaign. who argue that they don't make $15 an hour because they don't work 40-hour weeks. And so when we come back, Nick is going to explain to us how actually the real world of those of us who have professional jobs, we work more than 40 hours a week. And so sometimes when you average that out over the hours that you work because it's something that you're passionate about, you don't end up as an hourly wage earner maybe in this category. But we're I'd like to talk about those two things. Like, maybe people don't understand the difference between hourly wage and professional work and all of the benefits that come with being a person who works as a professional under a salaried contract. And then what we think might happen if this $15 minimum wage actually passes across the country. So Nick Pitts and I are going to be right back, and that's our subject. So we're going to talk now with Nick Pitts from the Institute for Global Engagement. You can find him at debriefing.net. He sends out a briefing every day. Topping the briefing today is the House passage of a $15 minimum wage bill. Nick, I'm just going to let you lead this part of the conversation.
Yeah. So I guess there's two things really just to lead off this conversation. And one, that whenever someone accepts a job, they're not being forced to do that. I know that seems like a pretty obvious point, but one, whenever someone is offered a job, they're not forced to accept it. So no one's forcing them to accept a wage below $15 an hour. What's happening there is a business and an individual are entering into an agreement whereby the business declares, this is how much your work is worth to us, and in turn, we're going to pay you that. So no one's forcing them to accept a wage under $15 an hour. The second, as you alluded to, is that this is a bill that has very small chance of passing in the Senate and a much smaller chance of even getting signed by the president. But it does reveal a larger ideology, that's a larger driving narrative that's a part of the American culture right now, and the desire to make sure that everyone is living at a high wage. And so right now what we know is that a minimum wage employee, if they're working 40 hours a week after taxes, is making around $13,900 a year. This bill would directly impact around 17 million workers and indirectly boost the pay of another 10 million. However, there's another side to this story as well. So if we were to raise this bill, the Congressional Budget Office has said that this would eliminate nearly 4 million jobs. For your listeners right now that are the individuals that are signing the backs of checks and they're handing out this pay, they know as well that just according to research, not only when you raise the minimum wage to such a high level that the labor might not be worth what you're being forced to pay by the government, it's going to cause you to make cutbacks. And part of that cutbacks we've seen through the research is that individuals and these employers will cut the number of hours that they're having to pay these employees. So in an effort to make sure that they're having a livable wage, what's happening is they're just not being able to pay them as much, these employers. Not only that, but the research also indicates that they move towards automation as well. They start to invest their dollars in ways in which they might be able to cut this increasing bill of having to pay these employees. Well, we can continue to go through all of this research to see how detrimental this is for the American experiment. But from a Christian perspective, we have to understand two things. One is Mr. Market, according to Benjamin Graham of The Intelligent Investor, he says that the market will determine your worth. But we know as Christians that Christ is the one that determines the worth of our life. That doesn't waver regardless of whatever government regulation has been put into place. So workers are entitled to their appropriate rewards for their labor, we know, from 1 Corinthians 9. Bosses shouldn't steal from their workers like Laban, but workers shouldn't steal from their bosses as well. And so it's important for us to understand that we've got to live outside this moment. Yes and amen. We want to make sure that workers are earning enough to be able to make ends meet. But we also need to recognize the long-term implications for this. And the long-term implications would seem to indicate that we shouldn't artificially raise wages to a level that hopefully makes them livable, because in turn, in the long term, it doesn't do so.
Well, and so there's a free market conversation here as well, Nick. And I You know, I look at young people who they don't seem to necessarily, and maybe this isn't just young people, but they don't seem to necessarily understand the concept of a salaried position versus an hourly wage. And so just looking at these staffers who are working on the Sanders campaign, they don't seem to understand that when you agree to take, in their cases, a $36,000 a year plus pretty extraordinary benefits. They get full full medical. They're getting vacation. They're getting sick leave. So that's a salaried position. And when you take a salaried position, there's no part of that that suggests it's going to be a 40-hour-a-week job. Professionals don't. We don't count our hours. We work until the work is done, and we work at the hours that the work is required. And so, you know, I think that the conversation about what we're doing and why we're doing it, the value of work, the passion that we have for what we're doing, and I recognize that there are going to continue to be, you know, hourly positions out there that are not salaried and that probably do not have the kind of benefits that salaried positions are going to carry. But that's another part of this conversation. Any benefits that are now being paid to people earning minimum wage, employers are going to cut those benefits in order to pay for the increase that the government is going to require them to pay in terms of the hourly wage. You pay taxes on the wages you're earning. In many cases, you don't pay taxes on the benefits you're getting. And so that's not a win-win. That's a win-lose for the worker. And the other loss here that I see is just inflation. If I'm an employer and I now have to pay people more per hour, because that's the government's requiring that, the market is not requiring that, the government is requiring it, that I am going to have to pass that cost along to my customers. And so if I'm a service industry, then, you know, what I now have to charge you as the, you know, as the person who is receiving the benefit of the service of my employees, you are going to now pay me more to have your, you know, your whatever it is, your lawn cut, your house cleaned, your kids watched, whatever. You know, or your hamburger flipped. And so, you know, I want to get into the conversation about what it looks like for people to be able to earn a living wage. But I also think we have to have conversations about what that looks like in the United States of America in a free market economy. So this ends up being a free market economy conversation as well.
Completely agree. And, you know, and I don't want to be exaggerative in this moment, but it does strike to a certain degree against the American dream. The American dream has never been those that are in the middle class would make their way up to the upper class and they would be a part of the 1%. The American dream is individuals that started off making minimum wage were part of the 1.7 million people that aren't even at the minimum wage level right now. And they've elevated themselves up to this middle class standpoint. That's the beauty of what happens. And for the Bernie Sanders campaign workers, as well as just for myself, and I'm sure for many of your listeners, we started off our working careers making that minimum wage, recognizing that an employer is taking a risk on us and is willing to pay a wage to us. And then in turn, doing that work there, which was hardy and which was worthy and which was good, helped us to be able to identify those passions and gifts that we had. In turn, we learned that those passions and gifts at that minimum wage job an employer saw and said, I'm willing to pay more for that passion and gift that you'll do more of. And so in turn, the government didn't have to force that employer to be able to pay me more than the minimum wage. When that employer found out that skill set that differentiated me from everyone else, they in turn were willing to pay more because they saw the worth of that work in relative to the market. And so this really, at the very end of the day, the minimum wage keeps workers from being able to be exposed to employers to see the passions and gifts that they have for that work that is outside of just what the market will pay, which is just detrimental to the American experiment.
So because I know you're a data guy. I have something for you to look at today. The New American Economy Research Fund has a new study out on immigrant-owned businesses in the United States. So immigrants and their children founded 45% of U.S. Fortune 500 companies, according to this new American Economy study. So I'm gonna throw that as fodder to you for tomorrow's the briefing. And so we can all go there at thebriefing.net and we can read your thoughts on these entrepreneurial immigrants who have really built Fortune 500 companies, obviously not on the minimum wage. All right. Hey, that's Nick Pitts. Thanks so much, my friend. We're glad you're back from Spain. And we're thankful for you helping us bring the mind of Christ to bear on the headline news at thebriefing.net every single day.
Got me grateful, Carmen.
Hey, we'll see you next time. All right, friends, I got to take a quick break and then we'll be right back. So you're probably aware that hate speech is on the rise, certainly online. And so when I say the words hate speech, what comes to your mind? What have you heard that you would consider hateful? And I think that one of the questions we have to ask ourselves is, do other people consider hateful what we consider hateful? And who gets to define hate today? As we are seeking to be mindful of not only our own words, but the conversations and the culture around us, what does it look like for us to be purveyors of peace and truth and grace and be people who also stand in opposition to hate in the culture writ large, but also hate speech when we find it not only in our conversations, but also online? So let me just quickly say you are loved. And if you have been a person who has been targeted by hate speech in any way, let me just say that my heart goes out to you. And we want to be people who step into that conversation. So I'm going to lead off in my conversation with Ruth Kramer from Mission Network News about the rise in hate speech online, but she and I are also going to talk about religious freedom around the world. That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen. So you just heard in that headline news about what's going on in Puerto Rico. And so let me just put that under our little hashtag pray the news today. The Puerto Rican governor is not going to run for re-election. He announced that yesterday or last night, but he also said he would not resign. And so the protests today, which continue in that U.S. territory, are calling for him to step down immediately. These are mass protests against Rosello, and they started last week after offensive private chat messages between the governor and his inner circle were made public. There's a national strike in Puerto Rico called for today. Protesters are seeking to shut down a major highway in San Juan. Let's be praying for our neighbors in Puerto Rico. This is a U.S. territory. These are people who vote. These are people with whom we have a very significant relationship. And so when we talk about Puerto Rico, we're really not talking about a foreign country. We're really talking about like our nearest next neighbor. And so be praying today for the people of Puerto Rico. Be praying for right to prevail, for right and righteousness to prevail, for these protesters to be safe as they go about what they're doing, and for violence to not be a part of it. So that's going to be my prayer today as we pray the news in relationship to Puerto Rico. We'll be right back.
Without a vision, the people will perish. These words from the book of Proverbs remind me that having a vision isn't a luxury, it's a necessity. Hi, this is Callie Breeze with Thrivent, helping you be wise and thrive. Have you asked God to help you find a vision for your life? A vision can give you direction and guide your decisions, and your purpose in life certainly affects how you manage money. Spend some time thinking about how God's purpose for your life impacts your financial decisions. How much should you save, share, and spend? How much is enough for you and your family? And how can you live generously to make a difference in the lives of others? Ask God to help you catch a vision for your life and your finances. Then create a plan for how you want to live that vision. Include the resources you need and how you want to share your money, time, and talents with others. You'll find a more fulfilling life with this in mind.
To boldly go where no one has gone before.
Joining me now is Ruth Kramer from Mission Network News. You can find them at mnnonline.org, Mission Network News. Ruth, welcome back.
Thank you. Thank you for having me back. Good morning.
Good morning. So as I scan the headlines at Mission Network News, you know, I see everything from things related to the elections in the UK to a Gallup abortion poll revealing a growing pro-life support, to things going on in Mexico, to religious freedom. So how about you and I start today with this observation that at least it is the sense of a growing number of Americans, a growing percentage of the American population, that hate speech is on the rise. What are some of your observations related to that? And then maybe you can help us understand how that affects missions.
Well, as we were watching the things unfolding last week, a lot of difficult discussions were sort of being flung out there, because I don't really know if you could actually call them conversations. Barna Research Group just released a study, too, that was looking at these issues of hate speech and hate crimes, because I think it is the sense of a lot of people that we're feeling more of that, I don't know, discontent behind how people are interacting with each other. So they did a study on that, and that was released last week. And it does bear out what the sense is, and that is a majority of American adults say that hate crime and hate speech has changed in the past. That's like 7 out of 10 adults in this survey believe that the behavior has increased. There are just a few people, like 22%, say that it stayed about the same as what it's been in previous years, and 3% say it's actually gone down. And so if you look at just your general, headline news, you look at the print media, you look at what's on social media, you're kind of looking at that going, really, how would you think it was going down? And really, when you're talking to these researchers and the surveys that they were asking, they were trying to get behind what is behind that sense. The question was, do you believe that the amount of hate crime and hate speech in America has changed in 5 years? And then they're kind of looking at the different factors of how people get their information. So really what it is that their research revealed 65% of the people polled believe that the politicians are encouraging or feeding this hate speech and hate crime. And then 62% believed that social media and the internet have amplified it. And that includes the media in general. You've got a very high percentage of people that are aware of what is happening. And I think this is a difficult time in the United States, because what we're having difficulty with too is knowing how to have a difference of opinion without taking it personally.
Mm-hmm. And I think, Ruth, when we look at this Barna research, there are some very bad news, right? There's just a lot of this: politicians, social media, the sense that America is more divided, the internet as a place that provides a forum for these ideologies and to not only have their flame fanned, but also a place where they find other people who agree with them, and then just sort of the self-feeding realities. The news media, it's become socially acceptable. Like, more than 50% of Americans actually think we've reached the place where using hate speech or expressing hateful thoughts in public has become socially acceptable. Like, that's a problem. And as the, as diversity in America continues to rise, at least when we're talking about racial ethnic diversity, religious organizations, I think, have a role to play. The one good news data point in this entire Barna Research poll was that religious organizations are not seen as amplifying hate speech. Like, religious organizations are seen by and large as not, maybe we can't say they're necessarily providing a positive role, because that's not the question that was asked, but they are not seen as contributing to the problem. And so that, to me, looks like a door of opportunity.
It is. And we actually spoke with Keys for Kids about this, because so much of what Keys for Kids does is encouraging families together to disciple their children in the Word of God. And really, when you want to be part of the solution in a situation like this, you have to ask yourself, if you say that you're a follower of Christ, how do you get your marching orders? How do you know what Christ is instructing us to do? And you go, that is the Word of God. It's how well do you know the Word of God? And Greg Yoder is the executive director of that ministry. So we posed the question to him. We just kind of said, do you want to respond to this study? And he gave us 4 points. And he says, yes, He believes that people think that hate speech and hate crimes are on the rise because people are being accused of being racists and bigots and things like that, when sometimes it's just a different political view. His second point is that hate speech actually is increasing against Christians because more and more people view our beliefs as being intolerant and therefore hateful. And the third thing is that he says that some Christians are becoming much more militant in their speech, but it's out of a defensive reaction rather than being spoken in faith and love. And so sometimes that anger and that defensiveness speaks more consistently than the things that are supposed to be generating our worldview. Mm. And the last thing is that he said, we need to talk to our Christian kids about how to defend our beliefs by becoming apologists, asking questions rather than slinging the Christianese or Bible verses without context, or making judgmental comments without knowing, really without speaking in love. And that only tends to marginalize non-Christians further when you're just slinging accusations or you get defensive about things and not being willing to admit maybe you don't know the answer. So this is all part of what, you know, the Ministry of Keys for Kids is saying. Yeah, this exists. But when you start early in the discipline of knowing God's word together and you are mentoring and discipling your kids in the word of God, that arms them and prepares them. Arms them is probably not the word I want to use in this discussion, but it helps to prepare them to be able to understand their faith and answer the questions that are difficult in some of these conversations without going into defensive mode and contributing to this problem of incivility that I think we're in right now.
All right. So Ruth Kramer and I are going to continue our conversation in just a moment. We're going to turn our attention to religious freedom concerns. These conversations are actually connected. And that's happening next right here on Mornings with Carmen. You can check out what we're talking about at mnnonline.org. So last week here in the United States of America, we had the second ministerial on international religious freedom sponsored by the State Department. And the United Kingdom is also a leader in this conversation globally as well. If you go to mnnonline.org today, you're going to see, just concern right there at the very top that today's elections in the UK related to their next prime minister, Brexit and other issues related to foreign policy, particularly today, Iran, might overshadow the religious liberty conversation that is needful, and certainly we hope the UK continues to be a leader in. Ruth Kramer is with me from Mission Network News. Let's just kind of talk broadly about religious freedom. You and I would agree it's the most pressing global issue. What are your thoughts this morning?
Well, in speaking to one of the people who was attending this conference, we were asking some of those same questions. What's the takeaway? You know, you've got a bunch of government leaders and religious freedom advocates and folks that are involved with these different causes coming together with the State Department to do what? They're talking about problems. They're talking about what has worked and what hasn't worked. So what's the end game here? And the end game is the State Department is actually looking for input from all of these different faith groups, religious groups that are coming together to hear about things that they can incorporate into policy in the near future. Because basically, they're admitting it's a very, very complex issue because of all of the different things that are involved in different countries. So, you know, what works in Africa will not work in Asia, not the same way. And even with some of these specifics as it comes down to tribalism versus politicism or any of those kinds of things, the reactions of the governments are not going to produce the same results all the time. So what we're looking at is the impact of the issues of religious freedom on the stability of a country. One of the things that David Curry from Open Doors points out is, you know, when it's ignored, when you have a religious freedom issue and you let it go rampant, sometimes the consequences can be extremely devastating. And he points to what happened with ISIS in Iraq. You know, when you had this situation beginning with the Islamic State, people didn't really consider that to be a big deal because it was a bunch of ragtag rebels that were, you know, claiming they were going to start a caliphate. We've heard that numerous times from different extremist groups, and these guys are pretty disorganized until they weren't. And when they suddenly weren't, we saw that within 3 weeks they took over, you know, parts of Syria and all of northern Iraq, and there was the beginning of religious. I don't want to go so far as to call it a genocide necessarily, but the numbers look like a genocide, and they were chasing a specific group of people out of the country. So it was a cleansing of sorts. And what David Curry is saying is this kind of thing happens unchecked. If you don't really look at ways to allow religious freedom to blossom, what you have is an atmosphere in which the extremist side of things can really dig in the roots and get entrenched, and then they're extremely hard to remove, and that can also destabilize a country. And anywhere you look at something very similar where you have religious freedom issues and you have an extremist ideology, you see similar kinds of instability. And you have refugee crises as a result of it. So you're talking Syria, you're talking issues with Christians in India or Pakistan or the Muslims in China. So it's not just Christians, because religious freedom affects everybody. And, you know, if you have one group that's being oppressed and nobody's speaking up for that, then what happens when your group is being oppressed and there's nobody left to speak up? But I want to point out one thing here. We're talking about religious freedom. We're talking about so many of the ministries that are connected with this. We did speak with another person who was unable to attend the conference, and he's one of our friends through Voice of the Martyrs, and he works in Korea. One of the things he pointed out is that Christ did not die for freedom of religion. Christ died for freedom in Christ, which is something that no government can grant and no government can take away. And that's really the just something to keep in the back of your mind as you look at these issues with religious freedom and look at what the U.S. is trying to do to influence policy, to encourage religious freedom when it comes down to sanctions and all of these other things that, you know, involve politics, that the bottom line is for believers, for people who call themselves Christians, religious freedom does not equal faith. Christ did not die for freedom of religion. Christ died for freedom in Christ.
Yeah, I think that it's essential for us to keep that in mind, Ruth, right? Like, it, particularly for those of us who are evangelical Christians, that we, our heart beats for people to know Christ. And when we talk about religious freedom, there is this, particularly in the way the conversation is happening today, not only here in the United States, but around the world, absolutely, we want to be advocating for people to have they already have the right, it's God-given, but we want them to have the express right to believe and then to convert, right? The freedom of conversion is a part of the religious liberty conversation around the world today. And in many places, it's illegal to convert. And so I think that as an evangelical Christian, when we move into this space, we have to be mindful of that particular sort of point on the, you know, in the conversation. That part of this is ensuring the freedom to express my evangelical Christian views in such a way that others might come to know Christ. Like that, at some level, is motivating my religious liberty advocacy. And I think that's what you're saying.
Yes. And keeping in mind that the comment that I shared with you comes from someone who is working with the most oppressed believers in the world. Right. He's working with Christians in North Korea. And that's what he says, you know, given the conversation of religious freedom. It's all good, you know, especially when everybody's got a noble cause. And much of what you're saying is part of this discussion. But also just keeping in mind what the main point is. Mm-hmm. You know, the things during the summit, people were hearing impact stories from survivors, recommendations in building a better future. And one of the key points that stood out to people who were covering the conference is the necessity of forgiveness and reconciliation. The Christian community that came forward in Sri Lanka and spoke at this conference really stood out because they were all about forgiving the people who attacked them. They were all about reconciling with the people who were out to basically erase them, who were targeting them. And that whole idea sets you apart from all of the other discussion because it is a supernatural response to a very fallen nature kind of a thing to happen. And there were a lot of opportunities for believers to speak up during this conference, and that is one of the things that was to note. So continue to pray about this. You know, figure out how you part of this discussion, and stay aware of what's going on. Pray through the news.
Well, thank you for helping us pray through the news, particularly that which is happening around the globe. You guys can be equipped more thoroughly at mnnonline.org. We'll be right back. How are you praying today? No matter how you're praying or what you're praying for, you are praying in the Spirit. And so let us be praying to the Father, through the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and let us be mindful that the Holy Spirit today is our Monday motivation. So as you walk your faith out into the world that God so loves, do so in moment-by-moment cooperation with God's Holy Spirit, which is dwelling inside you right now. How might today be different? Thanks for listening to this podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge from Faith Radio. If you haven't, you can subscribe to automatically receive the podcast through iTunes or the Google Play Music app. That way, you never miss an episode. It's also available anytime at myfaithradio.com.